If you look on your back of your bulletin, on your outline there, and you can open to that verse or you can just read it there. My heart says of you, seek His face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Here lies, in this verse, here lies the difference between those who will truly influence their world for Christ and those who don't. Those who will bring great glory to God by enjoying Him immensely, and those bogged down with and distracted by the pleasures and distractions of the world. Those that know their God and those that have knowledge of God. A.W. Tozer described it like this from that verse. That those who have spiritual receptivity, that is, that those that have felt the inward longing and they did something about it, they went on to cultivate it until it became the biggest thing in their lives. They responded to the call of God and made it a habit. Did you hear that? Have you felt the longing for God? A desire for Him, to know Him. Those that God uses and those that end up knowing God are those that respond to that longing when they get it. They've responded to the call of God and they've made it a habit. And that sounds so mundane. But they've made it a habit to daily respond to the call of God and the yearning to know Him. Many of us have the trappings of Christianity, but the main desire we hear is our own. And we develop that habit. We fall into that habit, that pattern of listening to our own desires and the call of our own self rather than the call of God. So, I'll challenge you. And no matter what Ange said there, I can't let it go. If you're standing at the water, I'm jumping on your back. Trying to wrestle you down. But the pressure, I will always feel. And I don't ask to get out of it. And I do feel the pressure. If there's one person that's not inside, then I'm feeling the weight of it. And right or wrong, that's me. So, I would challenge you. You know, there's no better moment than today. Today is the day of salvation. And I'm not pretending that you have some great flood of emotion right now, okay? I don't look out over there and see teary eyes. But we have a will. And we decide what we're going to do. We decide if we're going to hear from God. And I'm not at all disagreeing with what Ann said, that it's God that must do it. But we must quit resisting God. And we can decide to do that today. So let's start today and change our habits. Let's hear the voice of God and let's respond to Him, no matter the cost. Let's seek His face. So before we get into this, just close your eyes right now. And if you can, pray along with me. God, I want to know You. I am so weak, but no matter the cost, I want to know You more. Reveal Yourself to me. Amen. That's a simple thing. But I hope we've prayed it together. Back to Psalm 27:8. My heart says of You, seek His face. Your face, Lord, I will seek. Now, today, you'll hear, you'll sense the promptings of God. I believe that. I've prayed that you would. That you'll feel the longings of God. And that you'll respond one step at a time. One step at a time. And that'll become the pattern of your life. And then, God will be seen in you. The joy of the Lord will be seen in you. And you will not walk lightly through your life. You'll make footprints. And you'll change your world for Jesus. He'll use you in ways that you never dreamed and you'll never know of. But if you do that, if that is your habit, to respond to the call of God daily, then He will make a difference. Okay, review. I guess that was an introduction. Throw down the gauntlet. We talked first about the way to God. That's the most basic thing, isn't it? The gospel itself. That the only way to God is through Jesus. The only way to God is through the cross. This is the thing that we disdain. This we do not like. This is a bumpy road. And it continues to be a bumpy road because we must come to the place of facing ourselves and see ourselves for what we are. And that's a hard thing to do. We must see the sin that's there. And we must see it not just when we first come to God, but every time it's revealed to us. We must face it and repent. If we're going to go on with God, that's a part of it. That is the way to God, the continual way to God. We looked at a unique question. I asked you if you thought God was happy. That may seem like a trite question, but I think it has great depth to it. It's your view of who God is and what He's like. Is He a happy, exuberant, joyful, overflowing with love, unexplainable happiness, incomprehensible joy? Is He that kind of God? If He is, then we want to tap into that. We want to know Him and be a part of that. So we'll talk about that a little more today. Are you caught up in the gladness and joy of the Father, the same joy and love that the Father has for the Son? Or are you caught up in other things? If you're caught up in anything other than God, then it's broken cisterns. In other words, you're pouring water into a pot with a crack in it. The only thing that will hold life the way it's meant to be held is if we are caught up into God. And then this is still review. And then we looked at the attributes of God. I'm going to run down this for you again. I just want to keep this kind of the fullness of this picture as we talk about details, the fullness of this picture in the back of your mind. So listen carefully. He is the triune God. Everything we talk about, all of these attributes of God are true for each person of the Trinity. All these are true for God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He is everlasting. He is limitless. He is immutable. He does not change. He is omniscient. He is good. He is righteous. He is just. He is holy. He is love. He is merciful. He is gracious. He is omnipresent. He is omnipotent. He is sovereign. He is faithful. He is all wise. He is self-existent. He needs no one. He needs nothing. He is completely content and independent. He's not independent in the sense of He is certainly involved with what's going on with us. But He doesn't need anything. He is self-sufficient. God is absolutely unique. There is none like Him and none nearly like Him anywhere. Yet, this God we can know. And that's what we want to deal with, is knowing this God. Now, part B on your outline there, I've kind of hit some unusual headings, I guess, such as is God happy? And a lot of this thinking came from Piper. And as I traced it from Piper, I traced it back to Jonathan Edwards, a great preacher of the 1700s, who had some, I'll call it courageous theology. He wasn't afraid to say things that people hadn't heard before. And that takes courage. So, we're going to deal with the Trinity a little bit today. Now, you have some foundation in the Trinity. I'm not going to go back and try to redo all that. And I'm not going to try to explain the Trinity to you. And we know that that's impossible anyway. But I'm not trying to do this overview in full dealing with the Trinity. But yet, I would like us to go a little deeper. with this thought of the Trinity. And I would like, maybe from a different perspective, if you would, to give us this little better understanding of God. As I have dealt with this week, I feel like I've gained this different perspective on who God is and know Him just a little better. So let's do a quick, just as we did an overview of the characteristics, the attributes of God. Let's go to these. You're going to have to go to these verses as we go through these to get what we need to get out of this today. So you're going to have to read these. So go with me. We won't go to Isaiah 45:5. That one is, you can read that as we go through. That's basically, there's one God. I'm the only one. There's nobody but me. I'm the only one that exists. We see this over and over. We've looked at these verses before. There's no other God but me. I am one. I'm the only one. There's nobody else but me. I'm the only one. And then we get this stuff of the Trinity. So let's start with Genesis 1, 2. In the beginning, well, 1:1, I guess. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. That's God, the Holy Spirit. Let's go to verse 26. You're familiar with this. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea." Let's go to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. All these verses, and even these Old Testament verses, are going to deal with the Trinity. Just to give us a little more foundation. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And we know that's talking about Jesus, God the Son. And Isaiah 48:16. Come near me and listen to this. From the first announcement, I have not spoken in secret. And the time it happens, I am there. And at the time it happens, I am there. And now the Sovereign Lord has sent me with His Spirit. That, there again, God, the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament. Let's go to Matthew 3:16. As soon as Jesus was baptized, He went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and He saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on Him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With Him I am well pleased." We get a quick glimpse of the Trinity there. God the Father, exuberant. If you catch the full flavor of this, He's exuberant about what's happening here. He's not seeing the people that are all gathered around there and John the Baptist and all the hordes. This is my Son. This is the exact replication of me. And in Him, I am well pleased. And then you have the Holy Spirit revealing the Son, which is one of the roles of the Holy Spirit. Let's go to Matthew 28:19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. There again, the Trinity mentioned altogether. And John 14:16. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. Jesus talking about the Holy Spirit. And then 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1, 2. Talking about God's elect, strangers in the world, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by His blood. And chapter 3, verse 18 of 1 Peter there. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit. That's speaking of the Holy Spirit. Now, there are many more verses that mention God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit together. There are many verses that mention individually. There are verses that call each of them, we're not going to go to all of these, that talk about God the Father being God, about God the Son being God, Jesus being God, and about the Holy Spirit being God. And there are verses we could go to that speak of, give these attributes that we talked about, attributes of God, that attach these attributes to each person of the Godhead. And we could go to verses that give each of these personhood. In other words, they talk about each person of the Godhead having an intellect, having emotions, and having a will of their own. That makes them person, an individual, yet of the same essence. So, we've looked at some of those verses in the past. We've proven that fact. Some people like to have it proved to them over and over again that Jesus is God, because that has been challenged so often. There is no worthy challenge that against what the Bible says. The Bible is plain that Jesus is God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, all co-equal. The Son choosing to submit to the Father, but a co-equal. The Holy Spirit co-equal, yet choosing to submit to the Father, being an example of submission, perfect unity, three persons, the same essence, three and one. Now, I've never given you analogies when it's come to the Trinity. I've steered clear of that. I'm going to give you an analogy today. I'm going to step out of my pattern. My freedom to do this is that you have a foundation. I will not easily mislead you. I want you to be careful about putting ideas into your head that are not Scripture. Okay? I'm leery about doing that. A couple of analogies that I have are not my own. I've got them from Jonathan Edwards. So they come from a pretty good source. We're going to talk about some things that today we need to understand about the Trinity. So, for that purpose, I want us to get a flavor. Okay, that's why we read all those verses. We didn't get into great explanation, but we need to get, I just like to call it a sense of who God is and the Trinity. And you may have heard this, just a basic analogy, this is no big deal, of the sun that's in the sky. That the Father is the Son, the essence of the Son. That the Son, S-O-N, Jesus, is the glory and the light of the Son. And that the Holy Spirit represents the work of the Son, the heating of the earth, the comfort in that. And the three, though all of the same essence, yet we can talk about them individually. Any analogy is weak. Okay? This is a stepping stone. The next analogy that Edwards gives makes me a little more leery, but it opened my mind up a little bit this week. So, I'm warning you to be leery of what I'm saying. Is it, you know how the analogy has to do with the mind of a human. Do you know how you can talk to yourself? You ever have a just, I don't know, do I want the Hummer or do I want the Expedition? You know, I don't know. I like that one because it's big and bad. I like this one because it's big and bad too, but not quite as big and bad. You know, you can talk to yourself and you have a discussion with yourself. Now, we are imperfect. So, whatever discussion, whatever thoughts we had over the last hour, we do not have a perfect recollection of that. And we do not have a perfect view of ourselves. God has a perfect, complete, perfect view of Himself and understanding of Himself. Now, the Father, having a perfect idea of Himself, and that idea being a separate but perfect representation of Himself. Did y'all follow that? Did you get any kind of flavor of it? I could be messing up here, but I'm taking a chance. Is that Jesus is eternal. He has always been. Yet, there is a thought of Jesus being an idea of the Father that is an actual person. Let's go to Hebrews 1:3. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. That Jesus is an exact representation of the Father in character, in essence, in nature, but He is a separate person. Not separate, completely separate, but He is an individual. He is a person. He has His own will. He has His own thought process. He has His own emotion. God the Father has His own thought process. Yet, the Son is an exact representation of the Father. The Father can look into the Son and see His own glory. He sees the glory of God in its full ramification. And He takes great... Who else can God look to? Who else can God look to and admire? He must look to Himself. So He looks to the exact representation of Himself in Jesus. And He is overflowing with joy and love for this exact representation of Himself in Jesus. That overflow of love to the Son is represented by the Spirit. That the Spirit is the love of God. Now, He has a personality. He is a person, but He brings glory to the Son, and He brings glory to the Father. And I lost everybody in that little one. I want us to think a little deeper about the Trinity and to recognize the level of unity. I hope you can catch the unity in that. The level of love and overflowing joy that is in the Trinity. And you'll notice throughout Scripture, it talks about the Father loving the Son. It doesn't say that much about the Spirit. But the Spirit is the essence of that love for the Son. And shining glory onto and bringing glory to the Son. He's not left out of the picture by any stretch of the imagination. It's this very Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that lives within us and glorifies the Son and glorifies the Father and allows us to see and experience the joy and the love and the fellowship of the Trinity. We actually can experience this out of this world fellowship of the Trinity. The love and the joy of the Trinity. Let's go to some other verses. Go with me. 1 John 4:8. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This, I believe, is referring back to the fellowship of the Trinity. Because God subsists and exists in love. Let's go to John 17:21. 21 through 23, and then 26. That all of them may be one. This is Jesus praying to the Father for the body, the church. That all of them may be one, Father, just as You are in Me and I am in You. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that You have sent Me. I have given them the glory that You gave Me, that they may be one as We are one. I and them, and You and Me, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that You sent Me and have loved Me even as You have loved them, even as You have loved Me. And then verse 26. I have made You known to them and will continue to make You known in order that the love You have for Me may be in them and that I Myself may be in them. If you don't understand the fellowship of the Trinity, you're not going to get that. We are joining into the fellowship of the Trinity. We are a participant in the fellowship of the Trinity. The actual love that the Father, what we were talking about before, that exuberant, that full of joy, eternal love that the Father has for the Son, that love He has for us who are in the Son, who have been redeemed by the Son, who have been purchased by the Son. He has that same love for us. Colossians 1:19. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him. Talking about Jesus. The pleasure and joy of God in being God. God takes great pleasure and joy in being who He is, in being God. And He takes pleasure in the Son. Let's go to Philippians 2:1-5. Now you think about the Trinity as we read through this and how the Holy Spirit makes it possible to get a taste, to participate in the love and unity of God, and how the Holy Spirit reveals the nature and character of God, the Trinity of God, to the world through the body. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. What's the central element of the Trinity? Like-mindedness, unity. Having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. I've come to a conclusion here when I read through all of this. And this is not arguing the point that you're, as Andrew was saying, that your relationship with God must become yours. It's you and God. But without this other aspect, it will never be. And you cannot leave this aspect out of your relationship with God. And that our knowing God, our fellowship with Him, is not separate from the body. It cannot be separated from the body. Let's go to 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testified to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life, this is talking about Jesus, which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. We experience God not only in our own personal relationship with God, but we experience Him and we reveal Him within the context of the body. And let's go to a few verses that that deal with this. 1 John 3:16. We're still in 1 John here. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. Verse 18. Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. And 23 and 24. And this is the command to believe. And this is the command. To believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as He commanded us. Those who obey His commands live in Him, and He in them. And this is how we know that He lives in us. We know it by the Spirit He gave us. Through the Holy Spirit living in us, we know the love, the unity, and the joy of the triune God. Chapter 4, verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. This is obviously not talking about a selfish human love. Anybody that truly loves with the love of God, selfless with the love of God, that love comes from God. And verse 8, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Now this gets challenging if you listen closely here. This is 11 and 12. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and His love is made complete in us. In verse 14, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. And 16, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. And verse 19, we love because He first loved us. And then back to chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. This is the message we have heard from Him and declare to you. God is light. In Him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with Him, yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, purifies us from all sin. You do not live unto yourself. Where you are with God is tremendously impacting to the body. If you are walking in the light as He is the light, then God's love will flow from you to the rest of the body. And God will be revealed. If you do not show love to the rest of the body, that means you are not walking in the light. If you are not walking in the light, then God's purpose is not accomplished in the body or in the world. When we are walking in the light, that means we are dealing with reality. That means that we recognize sin when there is no joy or love flowing out of us. The cause of that is sin. And that must be dealt with immediately. Repented of and dealt with. We then experience the love, the joy, and the unity of the triune God. And the world will see this. This is what the world sees. This is our biggest evangelism tool, is what happens among us, the body. If we are truly loving each other, if we are truly have joy and love in our relationships among each other, then the world will see this and get a taste of God. John 17:23. Back to the Gospel of John. I in them, and you in me, may they be brought to complete unity to let the world know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. The world will see God for who He is and be drawn to Him, the great triune God, overflowing with love and joy, who is happy with being God, will be seen for who He is when we, the body, are overflowing love and joy amongst each other. Let's go to Acts. It's sitting in your outline. But Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It's talking about the church, early church. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe. Many wonders and miracles, miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together, had everything in common. And then over to Acts 4, verse 32. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions were his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. and 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. 4 through 6. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of workings, but the same God works all of them in all men. That's the Spirit, Lord, Jesus, God, the Father, the Trinity. And now if you go down through here, the same Spirit, one Spirit after miraculous powers, the work of one and the same Spirit. And then the body is a unit, though it is made up of... You see this go directly from the fellowship and the workings of the Trinity to unity in the body. And what comes after unity in the body in the very next chapter? The love chapter. Love. You know, I think sometimes that that people, I don't know if there's a deep understanding. You know, when I push the body to get together during the week, to pray together, to eat together, to have fellowship together, it's not just to have people attending an event, a gathering. You're not checked off on a list somewhere. It's being what we are made to be. It's participating in the Trinity. It's participating in who God is and His intentions for us and what He's called us to do as a body. The central element of reaching out to the world and making disciples will not happen in the way He desires it to happen unless we as a body are laying down our own selfish desires, willing to sacrifice, and be a body. Have unity. Have love. Have joy. To love one another. To love one another means we overlook some faults. It means that when we get together in small groups, we don't hammer somebody that's not there. And we don't pray for them in a way that's just gossip. We lift up one another. And our heartfelt desire is to see Christ formed in each one. Not just in our favorites, in everybody, in each one. No preference. And we will sacrifice our own agenda to see that happen. That is a missing element. I hope you hear me. That's a missing element in knowing God. I don't know if I've come full circle or not, but that was my intention. Is that if you're not willing to go there, then you're not willing to know God for who He really is. The triune God of immeasurable unity, joy, and love amongst Himself, who desires us as His body to participate in that. Then it's no real sacrifice. Because you see the joy and the love that we get the taste of, that we are searching for everywhere. But our place in the body and how the body works. Now this is not an overnight sensation. This is why we teach, is that we start to gradually gain an understanding of the measure and the worth and the value of what we're doing. We're not counting heads. We're not. We're fulfilling the purpose for which the body is for. The body of Christ. The representation of Jesus, as Jesus is the representation of the Father. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. He will do this among us if we are willing for it to be done. And when this happens, this is the greatest evangelism tool there ever was. Because people will see the unity and the love of God Himself. That's what they will see in us as His body. And they will be drawn to that. That's what it says. The world will know God Himself speaking. The world, the lost, will know that I want them, that I love them, by how you guys live amongst each other your relationships, your fellowship, your love for one another. I want you to experience this. I want you to experience it. You know, I experience this every Thursday morning with Ken and Carl. This is not in any way bragging or lifting up any person above another. But there is a fellowship of depth and prayer that is not inwardly focused. It's outwardly focused on bringing glory to God. It's outwardly focused on serving others and seeing Christ for one another. We go for that purpose, but we come away having bumped up against God. I don't know if I've explained it today, but we come away having been gathered into the Trinity, the fellowship of the Trinity. And then, when somebody new comes in, when Keith shows up, and I say to Carlton, "Hey, Carlton, let's stop and see if Keith can have lunch," and he's like, "I'm there. I've been praying for him. I saw him in church. I've been praying for him. I heard what he said. I'm praying for him. Let's go. Maybe he'll connect with Carlton more than he does with me, and that's fine. But we'll still partner, and we're still reaching out in partnership with the great Triune God." And then, you know what? Keith sees a love and a unity amongst Steve and Carlton. And he says, "Wow, I'm drawn to God. I'm drawn to God." It brings glory. The Holy Spirit in us shines the light on Jesus. Now, only by the grace of God and the teaching of the Holy Spirit could you have understood anything I said today. I will guarantee you that. So, we'll pray. Call it good. Lord, we just look to You. We pray, Lord, that You would reveal Yourself more clearly to us. Lord, I pray that we would not just accept the things that we want to hear and that we want to see about You, but we would accept the deep and the difficult things about You, and that we would receive that reward of joy when we do accept. So Lord, we look to You. We rely on You. And Lord, I pray, and we all of us here today, we together pray for this body, that we would, by Your grace and by Your mercy, we would have unity and we would have love. And we would win the world for You in Your name. In Jesus' name. Amen.